I always think I know what I'm going to say when I first step in front of a group, but just as I was getting up here, I found myself struck with gratitude, thankful to Chuck for the reminder to use a timer, thankful, some of the notes and thoughts I'm bringing this morning, Nathan taught them to me, and I think about the fact that we're here, and I think about, you know, my folks sitting right up here, and the fact that this was made such an important part in our lives, and that I get to stand before you today, so I'm grateful for all those things and grateful for the fellowship that we have in God that we can enjoy. I am sorry for this column, and I'm not avoiding eye contact with all of you, but do my best. I have a sort of confession to make, I suppose, that I find myself sometimes being judgmental. It's not a character trait I usually struggle with, but when it comes to the children of Israel, sometimes I feel a little judgmental. I feel a little judgmental that these folks were able to be in the presence of the Most High God and see His presence in physical, tangible, sometimes painful ways that it seems it would be impossible to ignore, impossible to forget. And I judge them sometimes because I think, man, if I saw the things that they saw, and I think about last night, brother, if someone put a rock in my hand and said, you go stone that man, that's a brother in your tribe, you go stone him for his willful sin, you know, those are things I don't think you forget. And so I struggle with that sometimes, with the children of Israel, I judge them. But as we often know, or as we probably all know, that sometimes comes back on you. When you start judging other people, you realize the fault. But there's also a verse, the very last verse in the book of Exodus, the last few verses there, tell us about how the congregation of God's people and the tabernacle of God that was in their midst, it tells us how the presence of God and His glory filled that tabernacle, and there was a cloud hovering over the tabernacle by day, and at night it was a fire hovering over that tabernacle. I don't know how I missed that, but in my visualization, in my mind's eye, when I picture God's people in the desert, divided by tribes, around the tabernacle, in the wilderness, wilderness, but when I picture that, I've always seen the tent, I've always seen the people, I've seen mountains and things, but I've never seen this cloud by day, and it fire this night. Kids, if you got a nightlight, it's nothing compared to a gigantic fire floating over a building. And, you know, I love trying to put myself in these situations and see what the people saw. And when the people saw the presence of God on the mountain, when Moses was up there receiving the words of God, I envision, as the Bible describes, this churning, violent, frightening, fiery cloud that it made them scared to even go near the mountain. I don't know if the mountain, if the cloud and the fire over the tabernacle was similar to that. I don't know when the sunrise and sunset, if it faded or if it was just boom, cloud, boom, fire. There's things we can't know. But it was clear that God's presence was with His people and they could see it. And I wonder, how did I miss that? How did I miss such a stark, such a striking picture, such a striking image in the history of God's people? But there it is. It's easy maybe to think about it right now as we're sitting in this tabernacle of sorts. Imagine a great big cloud hovering over us right now. And, you know, I don't know for you if that's a more scary picture or if that's a more comforting picture. Scary to think that, you know, in an instant that fire could burn me up. Or comforting to think, oh, wherever I am in the camp, I can look and see that God is right there. I suppose it looks, or it depends on how you look at the power of God and how we each see the power of God. And I want to look this morning at Mark chapter 5 because in this, I have to be careful not to say story. A brother back home reminded us recently that you can say story, but you're actually talking about historical events. And I try to be very careful about that. But in this account of historical events that took place, Mark tells about it in a way that I really enjoy. And we find the account in verses 1 through 20 of Jesus and his apostles coming across in a boat. And by the way, Jesus, no big deal. He just calmed the sea. But, you know, No sweat for that, right? But they have just arrived in the region of the Gadarenes, it tells us. And almost immediately upon their arrival, I wonder if it was before they even hit the shore. But it says a man, a crazy man, a man full of evil spirits, runs out, and it says falls before Jesus, and it says worships him. Some account, some translations say worships him, some say he fell down. But this man, possessed of countless evil spirits, falls down before Jesus. There has been no introduction, by the way. There was no boat that came before Jesus and said, hey guys, he's coming. It says that he ran and fell down before him and worshiped him. And the next thing that happens in the story is that Jesus recognizes the turmoil and the pain that this man is in. And though it doesn't use this phrase here, it does at the end of the chapter tells us that he is a Christ, that he's full of compassion. And we know that Jesus often was moved by his compassion for the pain and suffering of others. And it says that he told those demons to get out of that man. And I wonder if he said, and don't come back. But he said, you get out. And it says these demons, you know, they were afraid because they knew they were face to face with the commander of the army of God. And there was no question in their mind who they were dealing with. If you're unsure about whether or not demons know about, you know, God in this world, James 2:18-19 tells us that you believe there's one God, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. We can say we believe, but the demons have a type of experience in the spiritual realm with God and his power that they know not to mess with. And so these demons beg. They say, we are called legion, for we are many. One modern translation said, we are called lots, for there are lots of demons. But he was full of demons. And it says that when Jesus cast them out, they said, please do not cast us into the abyss, but let us go into that herd of swine, some 2,000 swine grazing on the mountainside, it said. Now, what happens next, to me, kind of chills my bones a little bit, because it says that Jesus permitted them, he allowed them to go into the swine. So the demons that were filling this man and putting him through tremendous torment and controlling him, it says they went into that herd of swine, and just immediately, the herd of 2,000 swine, just at once, it must have been just a thundering, just unearthly stampede of terror. I have a hard time imagining what that must have been like. When we were in Cambodia, we had the great fortune of living just a couple blocks away from some folks who made it their business to slaughter pigs. And we learned that 4:30 in the morning is a really good time for that. And I won't try to, you know, emulate for posterity what those sounds sounded like, but the sound of a pig being slaughtered, it is not something that goes quietly into the night. It is screaming, it would seem, pleading for its life. And it's a very, very real and visceral experience to be wakened by pigs leaving this life. We usually heard one or two at a time, but 2,000 pigs at a time, I see the smiles of some people who maybe know what I'm talking about. 2,000 pigs at a time being driven mad and just charging and careening off a cliff into the water to their death. I don't know. I don't know what kind of shock and fear and terror that would put in me. But the men who were charged with feeding and taking care of those pigs, they felt that and they experienced it. They were right there. Maybe they were in the process of stooping down to feed a pig. Maybe they got knocked over. I don't know if these pigs had tusks. I don't know so much, but I know that there was fear and there was terror in these men for what they saw and what they experienced. And later in the passage, it indicates that they not only were shocked, they were not just in their own world with the pigs, but they saw and kind of knew what was happening with the man in the cave that you knew. Everyone knew where the man in the cave was at all times, I'm convinced, because they didn't want to have anything to do with him. They had tried in the past to put him in chains. They had tried to, you know, contain him, but through physical means, and I'm not sure what physical, what the demons could do to him physically to compel him to break those chains. But I don't know about you, in my opinion, the body gives way before iron gives way. And so this man was torn and probably had flesh. He was probably a pretty scary looking picture. One of pain, one of torment, and said he cut himself with stones. And the things that these demons compelled him and forced him to do beyond that were beyond his control is something surely that made him a spectacle that was just truly frightening. I have to be careful to get too caught up in the details of the story, but I think it's important to know what kind of suffering this man had endured at the hands of these demons. So the men go, the swineherders, they run back to the city and they tell everyone what they've seen and what has happened. And they come back, maybe they, you know, came back with, you know, pitchforks, like one step at a time, making sure they're always ready to run if the demon guy, you know, saw them. But it says that when they got there, they didn't see cave guy, you know, threatening and, you know, naked and just swearing and all these things. It says they saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. I want to talk about the reactions of the people that were involved in this account, this event. I want to be careful to say characters because these are real people. But the people that were involved, I want to look at the reactions that we see to these characters, to the power of Jesus. First of all, we've got the demons. Now, there was no doubt who this was that was approaching their shore because these demons recognized him. And their recognition and their fear and, you know, when I say that they obeyed Jesus and they submitted to him, we're not talking about an obedience and a submission of repentance, obviously. They wanted to get away from Jesus. But it was clear to them that they were outmatched, despite their numbers. They were outmatched by the pure power of God. And the fact that they were able to see on their side of the spiritual veil, able to look out and see who Jesus was, perhaps even before that the man's eyes could have recognized his face, they knew who it was that was approaching, and they knew he was no force to be messed with. Ultimately, they murdered the pigs and they fled. Then there's the swineherders who, whenever they saw the power of God, confused though they may have been by the raging herd around them, they were shocked, they were afraid, and I dare say they didn't believe what had happened. They saw it with their own eyes, but they could not believe what had happened. And then there's the city folks who the swineherders went and told what had happened, and they come out to see, and they see the crazy man, the possessed man, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And I think their reaction perplexes me the most of all. Because it says that they saw him sitting in there in that situation. And I might expect that if I saw that, I would go, oh, phew, thank goodness. Or thank God. This poor guy, he's been suffering for years. Something like that, I don't know. But it says they were afraid. They were afraid because the crazy demon-possessed thing that they couldn't contain, even with chains, this guy had no problem. And so their awareness of the power of God was one of fear and not of submission. But it said their reaction was what? They said, thanks a lot, fella, but you need to go. They told Jesus, please leave. Please leave our shores. Leave our area. We don't... If we couldn't contain this guy and you're stronger than him, we know we can't contain you, so please go somewhere else. What a tragic reaction to think that these people literally asked Jesus to leave. Going out of order a little bit, I want to refer to the people that this man went out to teach, because this man, whenever he asked if he could go with Jesus, but Jesus said, no. I want you to go to your household, to your people, and I want you to tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And the man did that. And I dare say he had a reputation. And maybe he bore, maybe the same compassionate Lord that saw fit to cast the demons out of him also saw fit to heal him of some of the wounds that he had doubtlessly encountered. And it says that all the people in the region of Decapolis that he went and told us, says they marveled. Now I don't know to what extent they believed or whether they were changed or they repented, but it says they marveled. And I wonder what purpose, you know, Jesus could have said, you know what, come with me. That would be great. I would love for you to join us in our journeys. But Jesus saw the potential for him to go and prepare the way, perhaps for the hearts of others to be touched and to be amazed and prepared for His word to reach them at another time. Just imagine if after having seen, you know, the message comes to you in your ear and you say, wait a second, is this the same God? Are you coming from the same guy that healed cave guy? Oh, I got to hear more about this. So he had a very specific purpose. But I want to go to the man's reaction. The man who had been demon-possessed. Because this man knew more keenly, more sharply, more viscerally, and more clearly than anyone there what the demons could do and what it meant to be without God. What it meant to be out of control and in the backseat of your own body and your own mind. This man, note that he was never told to repent for what he had done as he was in this, you know, captivity in his own body. He was delivered. He was free by the Lord. And the same power that made everyone else afraid because they knew they couldn't contain it, this man wanted nothing more than to be right there with the power because he knew the real meaning of it. And he wasn't afraid for how it might be used against him. He was wanting to say the peace of knowing that power that had healed him and protected him. He wanted nothing more than to be right there with that power every hour of every day, I dare say. And I don't think it was called for Jesus to turn him away, but Jesus gave him a purpose. And he fulfilled that purpose, and I'm so glad that he did. I wonder, what about you and me today? What happens when we are confronted with the power of God? You might say, well, Bradley, you know, you're talking about clouds and fire and mountains on fire, and you're talking about all this crazy stuff. But we know that's not how God works today. God doesn't really come to us. Well, I guess it depends on what you're looking for. If you're looking for clouds and fire, then you might be disappointed. But I suggest that God is here with us in a very real and tangible way. I wonder, could it be that we're missing what is right in front of us? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a passage that we often go to convey the spirit that we should have and the lack of shame that we should have when we proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God. It is so easy to read over that, miss what it's saying, but we are holding the clouds and the fire and the churning and the healing. We're holding it right here with us today. And I'll go so far as to say that the healing and the power and the mountains and the fire was pointing towards the healing that this word can bring today. It's easy to look back and say, wow, if I had what they had, I'd never leave. But we have something even more powerful, even better. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the power of the word pierces even the soul and spirit, dividing of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's power in the word to reveal things that, you know, the Bible tells us that you can't know the mind of a man. The only one who knows the mind of the man is that man or that person. Someone has to tell you what's inside before you can know what they're thinking, what they're feeling, despite how well we might know each other and think, you know, body language and attitudes and stuff tell us things about each other. But the Bible reveals truth in a way that is incredibly powerful. And lastly, I'll say, in John chapter 12, the Word has the power to judge. You know, if you're like me, you sometimes maybe question, if Jesus, in Matthew 25 talks about Jesus sitting on His throne and discerning between His right hand and the left, and those who did and those who didn't do, did and didn't follow Him. And maybe think, well, God, Jesus is judging. But He clears up John chapter 12. Jesus tells us, He said, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The purpose that Jesus had in coming to this world was not to judge, but was to save. And He says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Just like the drowning person who rejects the life preserver that is thrown to them, or the dying person who rejects the medicine of the doctor and the doctor's advice, of whenever we refuse the power and the saving message of the Lord and of God, we doom ourselves and we judge ourselves. In Exodus chapter 34, we read about how Moses has made the Ten Commandments by hand this time. And he comes down off the mountain and it says, The time that he spent with God caused his face to shine. There was a literal, physical demonstration or manifestation, a sign and a mark that had been left on him because of the time that he spent in the presence and with the glory of God. And I wonder for us today if we allow the power of God to leave a mark on us in the same way. The same, the work ethic that we demonstrate to those around us, the way that we love each other, and the way that we talk about other Christians, and the way that we demonstrate consistency and obedience to the power of to the Word of God, all of those things are a way that we show a sign and leave a mark on us. We allow the Word to leave a mark on us. And so while it's very easy to say the children of Israel, they had no excuse because God was right there. Well, I wonder if the same thing can be said of us today. Whenever we neglect the power of the Word of God, are we guilty of forgetting Him? Because the same can be said of God, that He is still right here. God bless you.